Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, and the text we will be looking at tonight is from John's Gospel, chapter 15, from verse 18 through to chapter 16, verse 4. And I want to encourage you, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see there's an outline. This will be helpful for you tonight, so please make use of that. Well, let's read from John 15, verse 18, through to chapter 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Herein ends the reading of God's holy word. Please pray once again with me, Father. Our Father, we pray for your help tonight. Lord, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we would pray for your Spirit to help us, Lord, that our flesh would not be distracted, either by tiredness or whatever it may be, but that we would receive your word, and that we would glorify you in the way we hear it, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would work in our midst through the help and the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you'll notice in your outline, the title of my sermon is Jesus Warns His Disciples, The World Will Hate You. The World Will Hate You. Now, beloved, it goes without saying, it is one of the most basic and fundamental realities that we as Christians have to face is that we live in a world that is filled with hatred for God. Ours is a fallen and a broken world. Ours is a world that lays in darkness. Ours is a world that is hostile to Christianity. Men love darkness rather than light. Just a couple of the cultural things that we face even in our day and age. And sadly enough, these are things that we would only expect in the world. And yet they've found their way into the church. And many so-called mainline denominations are embracing these things and are capitulating to the pressure of the cultural changes that have taken place in our society in the last couple of decades. Think about the whole thing of homosexuality. How one by one, all these big names, Christians, so-called Christians. Just recently, I've heard of a well-known supposed evangelical who's now come out and endorsed homosexual marriage. And we think of the whole transgender thing. We think of the whole issue of hate speech and discrimination. And if you disagree with these people, you're referred to as a bigot. Think of how society has even taken things which we could point to and say, you know, even though as the events of history unfolded, some sad and tragic things happened, but yet there were godly characters within that, still pointing to God, still pointing to faithfulness to Christ. And yet society is so antagonistic against any kind of memorial, any kind of indication of God's work or God's deliverance of a people or God's witness of His, or any kind of witness of His faithfulness. And beloved, again, it is because we live in a world that is in darkness. We live in a world that is fallen. When sin entered into man, sin spread throughout the world. The whole world is under the curse of sin. And so we live in a world that is not neutral to us. We live in a world that is at war with us. And you know, we've been very blessed on many fronts as Christians to live in a land where we've been able to worship freely. But I want to submit to you, beloved, that is the exception to the norm. Across the globe, that is the exception to the norm. And I want you to consider, even from this passage, who Jesus is warning His disciples against. Because, yes, indeed, it was the hatred of the world, but this was the world that was in the church at the time. These were the Jews. Many of them, all of them, most of them, hated Christ. They were not ready for Christ. They rejected Christ. And so let me say, as we look at this passage today, it really speaks to us of how we need to understand that we are living in this hostile environment. As the disciples were living in a hostile environment, Jesus said, "Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by the hatred that you're experiencing from the Jews. Don't be surprised. They're of the world. Yes, they may claim to be my people, but they are of the world because they have rejected me." And they epitomize what the world is, a place of sin, a place in terms of the sinful hearts and minds of men, a place ruled by Satan. Now, I don't know for sure whether the disciples of Jesus knew and understood. I think they had an understanding when they saw how Jesus had confronted the Jews, how Jesus had proclaimed who He was, that He was the true Messiah, that He was the one to come. The disciples had an understanding that there would be a cost to following Christ, but I don't think they really fully comprehended the impact of this, the price of this. And they were also dealing with the fact that Jesus had said to them He was about to leave them, and so they were afraid. And our Lord knew that the anger that was focused on Him, like a raging fire, like a beam focusing in on Him, once He was gone, that anger and hatred would turn on the disciples. And He seeks to prepare them. To prepare them to face suffering realistically. Beloved, I want to say to you, the message from this passage is just as relevant for us today as it was for them then. Because the reality is, the world will always hate God's people, will always hate Christians. In fact, if you look at what our Lord says here and if you look at just the first part of what he says in verse 18, and this brings me to the first point. The world hates you. Why will the world hate you, says Jesus? The world will hate you because it hates me. The world will hate you because it hates me. It hated me before it hated you. And I want you to notice in verse 18 that this little word, if, doesn't mean that there's any kind of question as to whether it will happen or not. Jesus is stating a fact. If they hated me, they'll hate you. If they hated me, they will hate you. Don't be in doubt about it. Now maybe you might be sitting here and thinking to yourself, but how can you say that the world hates us, Pastor? Because the world still allows us to worship, and pretty much Christianity is still socially accepted in society. Oh, there might be some pushback here and there. Let me say this to you, beloved. The reason I think why Christianity is accepted today is because Christianity has been so domesticated and dumbed down. And it's been so blunted by the world affecting it and making it, causing it to compromise with the things of the world. You know, our Lord used a very important word when he used the word world. He used the word cosmos. And this word quite literally means the created moral order in rebellion against God. The world lies in sin. The world of fallen mankind lies in sin. It does not hate its own. They all lie in darkness. But when the light comes into the world reacts. And when the light shines, the world responds with vitriol and hatred. In John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said this, "The world hates me." Why does the world hate me? "Because I testify of it that its works are evil." Beloved, do you and I, does the church of today stand up and testify to the world that its works are evil? Or is the story of the church today a story of going along to get along? And the great sobering reality is that so much of the world is in the church. We've become so indifferent to the media and the culture. It has so permeated our Christian lives in so many ways that we cannot even see the darkness that is around us, the darkness that is out there. And beloved, we are all guilty of this. You know, I remember many years ago we needed a refrigerator. And we went to this lady who had a refrigerator on some list. She was selling it really quite cheap. And we went into her home, and it was a nice big refrigerator, but there was something that really stuck out about this refrigerator. It was supposed to be white, but it was actually yellow. And it became very evident why the refrigerator was yellow, because the people in the house were smoking. And no matter how you try to clean that refrigerator, it remained yellow and stained, and it had the stench of nicotine. Needless to say, we did not purchase the refrigerator. But it made me think, beloved, of how when we live in relative peace with the things of this world, how the world stains us. How the flavor and the fragrance of the world permeates our lives. And we become so used to making those little compromises that we become so blinded to the darkness of the world that we've led into our lives. It's something I've been thinking of much in the last few days. And so I want to say that the churches in this, for many For most part, many churches are bewitched by the world. They've either embraced worldly things in terms of entertainment, or on the other hand, they've embraced another kind of worldliness. They've become dead in their orthodoxy. You see, the Bible is preached, but really it's ignored. Or true biblical preaching is despised, and true worship is feigned, and fellowship has degenerated into social fun. Beloved, we know, because this is where we live. This is what we struggle through, isn't it? We ought to come out and be separate. And we struggle with that. And we struggle with that. Society is steeped in sin. It glories in its shame. And it shames what truly is glory. What it despises, what is really glorious. And, beloved, what our Lord is saying in this context is, what does light and darkness have in common with one another? The world is on a collision course with Christ. And you cannot follow Christ and not have conflict with the world. That's quite literally what this text is telling us. Now, our Lord speaks very plainly, and we see it. He gives his disciples two reasons of conflict in Christians themselves, verses 19 to 20. And then two reasons of conflict between himself, the light, and the darkness found in the world, verse 22 to 24. And one reason found in God. So let's look at these two reasons, first of all, for the world's hatred found in Christians. Look at verse 19. If you were of the world, the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now let me pause just for a moment and speak very plainly and very clearly about this verse. Because when I read this verse, I was immediately struck with this thought. If the world is so at peace with the church, something is wrong. Something is very desperately wrong. Now, it is not that the church goes looking for trouble. But if the world is at peace with us, and the world can get along with us, there's something wrong, friends. It is costly to serve and to love Christ. It is costly to make a stand for Christ. Think about your own work environment. How easy is it to be caught up with the dirty jokes? How easy is it to just remain silent? You may not partake of it, but just to remain silent with the foul language, with a spiritual compromise. How easy is it just to keep quiet, even when you see ungodliness in the church? And it's a challenge because you struggle. I don't fit in. How sad is it, friends, if you are seeking Christ and not only do you struggle to fit in the world out there, but then you come into the church and you find the world in the church and you struggle to fit in the church. And it seems that the unspoken rule is, let's go along to get along. The very hatred of the world for Christians, if we look at this passage, if we understand what Jesus is saying, if we come to grips with it, the very fact that the world hates Christians is positive proof that we are not of the world, but we have been drawn out of the world, that we have been separated. And beloved, let me again say, the world loves its own and it spots the difference. And when Christians are truly living as they ought to, when they are walking in the light as they ought to, They will find that this place is a dry and a barren and a weary place. But you know what? Let me submit this to you. Every Christian feels like that. But some Christians behave like Lot. First you see them living outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the next thing you see, they're living inside. And look how that devastated Lot's family. Look how Lot's two daughters became so wicked. Beloved, there is a high price to pay in compromising with the world. And our Lord is warning these believers, and He's telling them very clearly. Now, why does the world respond to Christians this way? Well, let me submit to you that they see Christians quite literally as traitors, enemies, born into families from the other side, which is those who walk in light. And they cannot understand how we can be different. You see, they don't understand that Jesus has chosen us out of the world, that He has made us new by His glorious work of the Spirit, that He has given us a new heart, that He's given us a new record, forgiveness, that He's given us a new motive, faith in Christ, new life. That we no longer want the things of the world, that we are changed people, that our hearts, our lives have been transformed. That we no longer live for the here and now, but we have a destiny which is heaven. And we are living in the reality of that heaven here and now. We are entering into it here and now. When the world experiences that, they react against us, don't they? They react against us, don't they? Why do they react against us? Because men love darkness rather than light. The world feels constantly accused by the Lord's people. You see, it's not just your opinion. It's not just your perspective. But now they see you as hateful. Because you are exposing their darkness. You are exposing their lies. And they react against you. They are convicted by holiness, friends. They are convicted by purity. They are convicted by real accountability. They cannot face that. They cannot be exposed to that. They want to keep hiding. They want to keep lying in death. And when you live a godly and a righteous life, they will kill you because you remind them that they are under judgment. You remind them that they have a holy God that they one day have to face. And so they grow in anger and rage. And they make all sorts of excuses for their wicked behavior. I want to say, beloved, godliness, holiness is like a lightning rod that draws the lightning of the world's rage. And again, let me say to you how sad it is that this is true even in the church. If I see my brother in sin, or he sees me in sin and he comes to me and he says, "My brother, why are you watching a terrible movie? Why are you exposing your kids to that garbage? Don't you understand the terrible consequences? Don't you understand what that will do to you?" And I turn around and I say, "Hey, listen, it's my life. Get out of my life." That's in the church, beloved. We can't talk to each other. We can't lovingly come to one another and encourage one another to godliness. Brother, this ought not to be so. It ought not to be so. That is a very clear indication of how the world has crept into the church. We've compromised. We've become comfortable. It's too difficult to live a holy life. That's how we argue. Well, everybody's doing. Other Christians are doing it. Beloved, again, I am sharing this with you because I want you to understand what the Lord Jesus is saying. He's telling us categorically, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Understand these things are there to destroy you. Understand these things will undermine your faith, and they will cripple you, and they will weaken you. And then look, next, verse 20. Christians belong to Christ, and this is the most important motivation to turn and flee from these things. Look, remember the word I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Beloved, it is not good when the world in its wickedness is at peace with us. It is not good. Because this passage again says they will treat us as they treated our master. And so my question I need to ask you is, who is your master? Is your master your flesh? Your own pleasures? Or is your master Christ? Because when you follow Christ, there will be reaction. There will be reaction. To some, you will be the aroma of life. And to some, you will be the aroma of death. So there are two reasons for the world's hatred found in Christians. But now, let me also say there are two reasons for the world's hatred found in the world. Look at verse 21. And this again is really important. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. Why will they do these things? Are they just mean? Well, look at what it says. Because they do not know him who sent me. They react this way, friends, because they don't know God. We need to be clear. Giving some kind of mental assent towards some kind of existence of God does not mean they know God. This is a far cry from personal knowledge of God, of knowing God the Father through Jesus Christ. And I'm amazed at what goes under the banner of Christianity. We can just go along to get along with these so-called Christians. Well, they're all Christians. They believe in God. Beloved, that is nothing more than practical atheism hiding behind the mask of false religiosity. And when you press the serious claims of God and His Son upon them, what happens? The claws come out. The claws come out. They don't know God. They don't know God. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have sin and also hated both me and my Father. Maybe this is redundant, but it is sometimes a good thing to state the same thing in a different way. Firstly, they don't know God, but secondly, they are blind and lost. Blind and lost. And you see, friends, the depth of the problem is they hate Christ without cause. This is not just ignorance. This is open rebellion. And it consists in willful suppression of the truth. Doesn't Paul say that? Even though they have some knowledge of God, now it may not be enough to save them, but there is a general knowledge of God. What do? They suppress the truth. They are actively working against the truth. And there are two components of this hatred. Verse 23 and 24, take a look. What does it say? He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. They would have no sin. They sinned against true light. Jesus spoke the word of God. Jesus worked miracles, signs attesting to the miracles. They had no excuse. At every point, Jesus proved to them that He was the true Messiah. But beloved, the bottom line is, they would not see. They would not see. At every turn, our Lord spent with them, He had His arms open to receive and to forgive them. But rather they chose darkness over light. Now I want to remind you that the people who did this were people who professed to have the true knowledge of God. They were whitewashed tombs, said Jesus, but in them were dead men's bones. They had a formal profession of God, but they were practical atheists. They paid lip service, but they lived as though God did not exist. Does that not sum up much of Christianity today? People will serve their sports. They will serve their hobbies. Or they'll pray. They'll pray just to bless everything and just go about serving themselves and worshiping themselves. And beloved, let me say this. Some people will say they believe in God and they might have some resemblance to the true God, but really they reject the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They will not receive Christ. Because as you press Christ upon them, they realize they love their lives too much. And they realize that this Christ desires them to give Him their whole lives. At the end, they serve a false God. They reject the Christ. And look at what the text says. Look again at verse 23. He who hates me hates my Father also. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them, verse 24, the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. Now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. They sin against the living God, friends. When they reject Christ, they are rejecting the living God. Me and my Father, said our Lord Jesus, we are one. There are millions of people. Millions. There are people sitting in church pews today. There are people on membership rolls of so-called evangelical church who think that they are right because they believe in God in some way, shape, or form. But really, when it comes down to the practical realities of their lives, they either reject Jesus intellectually, or practically in their lives, they live in a manner that is so contrary to the way the Son of God lived. 1 John, whoever says he follows Christ should walk as Christ walked. And there are millions today, friends. There are many, many today who are telling us it doesn't matter how you walk. As long as you believed in Jesus, it doesn't matter how you walk. Nothing could be further from the truth. Unfortunately, there are many who make this profession and they think they are right with God, and they are not. Again, I remind you, beloved, of how the Lord had many a time gone to Israel and warned them of the apostasy and of how they had turned away from the living God. And you know the funny thing is, when you come to the Pharisees, their big thing was they were so radically alert to falling back into that kind of idolatry that many of the Jews fell into when they were in exile. They studied the scriptures. They came up with all kinds of regulations and all kinds of things to make sure that they would not fall into that idolatry again. And yet, beloved, that's exactly what they did. They turned the law of God into an idol. They turned the word of God into an idol. They bound up burdens on people and they did not know God. Listen to what Psalm 50, verse 16 and 17 and 21 says. And this is the problem, isn't it? What right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? This is God speaking to Israel. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. These things you have done, I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Beloved, we are so good at molding and shaping a God that may seem like the God of the Scriptures, and yet it is a God who fits our preferences. A God whom we can serve on our terms. See, beloved, this is why we needed Christ. Because perfect obedience to the law of God is impossible. We are saved by works, to be sure. But we all know it is not our works, it is His works. But the Jews took the law and they brought it down and they massaged it and they made it into a wax nose and they used it in a way that they could justify themselves. They had no idea what they were doing. What they were doing was wicked and evil and was it turned them away from the living God. Anyway, let's move on. Let's look at one reason for the world's hatred found in God. Verse 25 says, but the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without cause. There's one reason our Lord gives for the world's hatred found in God. You see, beloved, when they rejected Christ, they were actually fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 35 verse 19 says, let not those rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those wink the eye who hate me without cause. And then Psalm 76 verse 10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise you. The unjustified hatred of Jesus was not a stick in the spoke, so to speak. It wasn't a curveball. It was exactly as it was foretold. It fulfilled prophecy. And it proved once again that indeed Christ is the servant of the Lord. And beloved, when we are suffering for Christ, it proves once again that we are God's children. It is condemnation to them. We saw that in Philippians, didn't we? It is condemnation to them, but it is proof to us. We trust the living Christ. It is given to us, says Paul at the end of chapter 1 of Philippians. Not only that we should be saved, but that we should suffer for Christ. And beloved, I think sometimes we have a one-dimensional view of that suffering. We think of it as going to the stake and being burnt at the stake, or we think of it as being thrown into jail for our faith. There's more to that suffering than that. There's a suffering of living in an ungodly world. There's a suffering of having to stand against perhaps family members who want to serve and live in the world. And you stand and you struggle and relationships are severed. Brothers and sisters are divided. There is suffering for following Christ on many levels. Jobs are lost. Relationships that could be are no longer because of our love for Christ, because of our love for God. Well, let me move on, beloved. The unjustified hatred of Jesus fulfills prophecy that He is indeed the servant of the Lord. And it is indeed proof that we are His servants too. But let's see what our Lord says to the disciples. How do they respond to this hatred in the world? Take a look at verse 26. Follow on with me. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Now, talking about trials, it's not encouraging. Who rejoices in trials? But our Lord is warning and preparing His disciples. And He gives them three things to help them in the trials. You see, trials are God's tools in our lives, aren't they? And if we understand them the way God has intended them in our lives, we will understand that they are there to strengthen us. They are there to strengthen and to help us. And these things would strengthen, that He was saying to His disciples, would strengthen and help them. And He's telling them these things to know that they're not alone. Firstly, He says, you have a counselor. Secondly, He says, it's part of your calling. Verse 27. And then also, that as they suffer, this should give them confidence to know that they're in God's will. Verses 1 to verses 4. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. Beloved, we are not alone in our trials. We have the Holy Spirit. The first disciples received Him, and ever since He was poured out on the day of Pentecost, we receive Him the moment we are born again. You see, we need the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot stand against the wickedness of the world. We will give in and we will be swept away. But oh, friends, how often we grieve Him because we do not heed His promptings. We do not heed His counsel to us. We do not take the convictions that He gives us in the Word and listen to Him. Our strength comes from the Holy Spirit. And we must not grieve Him. He is the great prompter on the stage of history after Jesus bodily left the sea. And He is the one, if we look to God and we trust in God, He is the one who will give us strength to overcome temptation. He is the one who will help us to know that we are not alone. That is why the Bible calls Him the Great Comforter. Jesus is preparing him for the Great Comforter. How often has it not been the case, beloved, that even when you have had to stand and it has cost you much, God has comforted you as you've read the Scriptures. God has comforted you as other Christians have come alongside and you've been aware of the Holy Spirit's presence and the fellowship of the Spirit of God in your life. But then look also at what our Lord says in verse 27, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This was part of their calling, beloved. As disciples, as the Lord's apostles, they would bear witness for Jesus because they were with Jesus from the beginning. And our Lord is saying, you don't understand it now. But your suffering and your endurance through suffering will be a powerful witness in the face of a denying and God-hating world. Beloved, can you think of anything more powerful than God's people over the centuries? Think of the apostles and the many persecutions and the many Christians that have been thrown to the lions and have lost their lives. Think of the apostles, Peter, according to Christian legend, crucified upside down. None of those men denied Christ. None of them. That could only have been done through the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, that their testimony was intact, uncompromised, unchanged throughout that period of great persecution. And it has been so throughout the ages. Great persecution. The testimony has never changed. And so our Lord says, this is going to happen to you. But guess what? This is ultimately going to prove to bring glory to God, and it's going to strengthen you. They were there with Jesus from the beginning. This qualified them to minister for Him. This qualified Paul to minister to the people who came into contact with. What did he say to the Galatians? He said, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, they didn't merely preach what Jesus said. They were there, and they witnessed firsthand. And because of their witness, we believe. This is what the apostle says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. Listen to his words carefully. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. They believed, and they remained faithful, and they witnessed and testified to these great truths. And beloved, if I may even apply it to ourselves, that was very unique to the apostles. But their same witness and testimony is ours as we cling to Christ. And our children are looking at us as we navigate a wicked and a compromising and an evil world. And will we remain faithful to this witness, to follow Christ, to live as Christ lived, to walk as Christ lived, even though it may cost us so much? Well, let me say, finally, there's this confidence that we see here in verse 1 to 4. Our Lord Jesus wants the disciples to know these things will happen, and He's very clear. Why? Because He wants them to be forewarned. He wants them to be prepared. He wants them to know. Our Lord doesn't hide things from us. He tells us. We have to carry the cross. It is a pathway to die. It is death to the flesh and life in the Spirit. He doesn't hide that from us. He doesn't cover the fist. He tells us. He gives us the plain truth. And He arms them against the sea of troubles that they will face on the mission. He says to them, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Though they willingly followed, He called. I'm the one who began this work in you, says Jesus. And I want you to know I will bring it to completion. I called you. You will not fall away. Beloved, why does our Lord share these things with them? Why does our Lord bring these things to bear upon them? Because they are going to have occasions of weakness on them. Peter is going to deny the Lord. None of them are going to be found at the cross save one, John. And our Lord is telling them these things because He's saying to them, it is not in your strength. It is in my strength. These things will happen. But I'm telling you these things so that you don't think you've blown it and failed miserably and it's all over and done. Beloved, there is a great danger for us to shrink back. There's a great danger for us to compromise with the world when things don't go well as we were led to believe. And we saw even with the disciples, many of them did not understand. They were still in disbelief that Christ was raised from the dead. Peter still wanted to go fishing. The Lord had forewarned them. But what a comfort is to us to know that the Lord, even though they let go of the Lord at that time, the Lord did not let go of them. Look at verse 1. He says of chapter 16, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. I'm telling you, I'm warning you, understand. And beloved, the warning is still to us today. And the problem is we don't believe the Lord. Or we are living in such a way that that we're actually quite literally in partnership with the world. Beloved, the greatest danger is not death. The danger is to turn away from God in the world, to let sin and unbelief harden our hearts, to cause us to disbelieve, to find ourselves ensnared in unbelief and led away from the living God. I want you to notice the word stumble in the Greek word is the word scandalize, so that you would not stumble. It's the Greek word scandalize. And the idea is a trap with a crooked stick that holds bait. And you pull the stick and whatever little creature is under it is trapped. And the Lord is saying, I don't want you to stumble over these things. I don't want you to stumble over these things. I don't want you to be suddenly caught in a trap. He wants them to be opened eyes to the dangers. How many Christians, beloved, are under this foolish notion that if they come to Jesus, everything's going to just be plain sailing. There ain't going to be no difficulties and challenges. Quite contrary, friends. Quite the opposite. It is a life of blessedness, to be sure. But it is a narrow road. And it is fraught with many dangers, toils, and snares. And we do ourselves a disservice if we are not studying the Scriptures, if we are not taking these things our Lord said and bringing them to our hearts. And beloved, if we are not examining our lives in the light of these things, we need to be asking ourselves, maybe the reason we're not doing that is because we're afraid that we're so much like the world. Lord will not have us live in darkness. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord wants us to walk in the light. And the way we walk in the light is we realize, Lord, we've compromised. Lord, we've exposed our kids to God. Lord, give us grace to stop. Lord, give us grace to stop doing these things that dull us and make us so indifferent, that make us so calloused and so senseless to wickedness around us. Our Lord wants them to have realistic expectations. He says, they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Beloved, we are living in such a day and age. And the greatest problems, in many instances, are going to come more from the church than they are from the world. Because the world, the church that is worldly, has become a weapon in the hands of Satan. And we see this. The Jews had become a weapon in the hands of Satan. And what did they do to the Lord of glory? they crucify. We must keep the right perspective. And we must remember, if they persecute you, remember they do it because of me. That's what Jesus says. They do it because of me. And they do it because, here's the sad truth, friends, they know neither me nor the Father. It doesn't matter what name they may have amongst men. It doesn't matter how highly approved they might be amongst me. If they are not following Christ and walking in the light and walking in line with the Scriptures, they know neither me nor my Father. Jesus said this: if you are reproached for the name of Christ, in fact Peter said this, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Just look at these last words in verses 3 to 4. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Beloved, let us come out of the city by God's grace to where Christ is. He was crucified out of the city. Hebrews tells us that. Let us come out and bear his shame. Because that is what we are called to. And that is what we will do by the help of the Spirit if we are truly his children.